The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. If you're using the Bible underneath your chair, it's on page 833. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. John 1, starting in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word.
We're going to continue on in our Advent series. We're in our third Sunday. We've talked about from John's introduction to his gospel. The invitation this Christmas has been to know Jesus and to prepare for Jesus. This morning, I believe the apostle wants us to consider what it looks like to receive Jesus this Christmas. And that's really, if there's one word you want to hang on to that really covers and helps to explain the idea behind verses 9 through 13, it would be that word receive. What does it look like to receive Jesus? So the main idea this morning, I think, really comes down to this. The Bethlehem baby was born to die so that you and I may be born again. And so then the question, I think, the invitation before us is, have I received him? You're going to see John smush together this idea of talking about Jesus, the Word, who at Christmas time we recognize is the Bethlehem baby, how he was sent. He was born so that he would go to the cross, die, resurrect from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, and death, and making a way now for you and I to be born of God, or the scriptures would say born again, or to be able to have new birth, second birth, spiritual birth, and no longer identified by spiritual death. And so the question is, have you received this Jesus? Have you received him? Do you believe in his name? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and you're going to hear me sort of pray for myself out loud right now, and maybe it will stick with you. I've just received some prayer before service, just trying to be honest. At church, you can come to church and be honest. That I think today is the day when the Christmas season caught up to me. I have felt very, very distracted today. Anyone else feeling the distraction of just Christmas season, places to go, people to see, stuff to buy, all the parties and these sorts of things? I think it just hit me this morning as I was sitting in my chair seeking to pray, and I got about two words of prayer coherently strung together in about like 15 minutes, and so I'm just like, okay, like maybe there's others who are here feeling the same way. So here's the good news of the gospel. The gospel doesn't say, how dare you show up to church like this? The gospel doesn't say, oh, you're distracted? Check your distraction at the door, fix yourself, because Jesus only wants fixed, self-fixed people. The gospel says you are very welcome to bring your distractions, your struggles, your doubts, your confusions, rights to the foot of Jesus, because Jesus is a great Savior who delights to draw near to sinners, to sufferers, to the distracted, to the doubting, to the confused. And that's the invitation we have this morning, is to believe that the power of the Word of God is an orienting power. And what I mean by that is, as we sit right now and prepare to worship our way through verses 9 through 13 in John chapter 1, there is a reorienting power to where distracted minds can become focused, hearts that be cold and feeling far from God can be warmed and given fresh eyes to see Jesus simply through the Spirit's empowering of the Word of God preached. Amen? Is this not good news for all of the distractions of our hearts and minds today. So if you're there, maybe you're like, I have no idea what this guy's talking about. Well, you come and talk to me afterwards so you can maybe help me understand what your secret sauce is to following Jesus. But for those of us who are the distracted, to those of us who are feeling far and cold, let's pray and let's ask for the Holy Spirit to do what he delights to do, which is to give us fresh eyes to see Jesus. Amen? Let's do that right now. Father, would you reveal yourself right now? Would you help us to see and believe that there is power in the Word of God preached? To see and believe that the Word of God proclaimed has a reorienting power to us, where our spiritual eyes, so to speak, are darting everywhere, looking at all of the things but Jesus. Would you give us a calming heart right now? A calm mind right now? Holy Spirit, would you come and, as it were, place a hand on our back to calm us, to comfort us, and to believe and see right now that there is power through the Word of God preached to help us see Jesus clearly. Holy Spirit, you delight to put the spotlight on Christ the King. Would you empower me now so that through the Word of God preached, through the gospel proclaimed today, we would be able to say we have not only heard the gospel in word this morning, but because of you, we could say we have heard the gospel proclaimed in power, we have heard the gospel proclaimed in the Holy Spirit, and we have heard the gospel proclaimed and it's been received with full conviction that what we have just heard is true. And that truth would refuel us with the gasoline of the good news that Jesus Christ is a big Savior who saves really big sinners. God help us. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Can you imagine realizing that one decision would define your whole life? Maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've experienced this. Or maybe you sense in front of us, man, I need to make a decision about fill in the blank, and the moment I make this decision, like, this is going to be a life-altering, like, trajectory-turning event in my life. Like, I'm going to be 60, 70, 80 years old, whatever it is. I'm going to look back on my life and say, I don't remember much, but I do remember that decision and how that decision completely changed everything in my life. One of the great Christian thinkers of the 20th century was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He found himself as a Christian minister ministering to the people of God during the rise of Nazi Germany. And he's known for eventually joining a resistance movement that would try to fight that kind of ideology and would eventually be involved, actually, in a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. The plot, though, was eventually discovered. Bonhoeffer was caught. Bonhoeffer was imprisoned. And while in prison, he took that time to write letters, and he would write letters to his friends, to his family members, and in some of those letters, he took to explaining why he decided to join the resistance. He understood and explained in those letters that even if they were successful, because of this decision, his life would never be the same again. This one decision was going to define his life forever. And as we turn to our verses this morning, verses 9 through 13, John chapter 1, we discover that much like Bonhoeffer, each one of us faces such a life-defining moment, a life-defining decision in front of us. God had sent a messenger. We saw this last week. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist appeared on the scene to not say, hey, I've got a message for you, but to tell all who would listen, God has a message for you, and God has come to me and told me to tell you and relay a message from him about Jesus, and this message contains a call to make a life-defining decision about Jesus Christ. We've been using this imagery of John the Apostle, the writer of this gospel, sort of splashing the colors of glory on the canvas of Christmas, that Matthew, Mark, Luke tell the Jesus story, but they tell the story in a very similar way. But then along comes John the Apostle. And where you might say, like an artist takes a pencil and sketches in lines on a canvas, and you might say that's what Matthew and Luke do, what John does is he comes and he dips into the palette of the kaleidoscope, colorful glories of the pre-incarnate, eternal God in the flesh, light in life, realities that define the Bethlehem baby. And so painting the canvas of Christmas with these kaleidoscope colors of glory, what we have said over the past 2 weeks is that John the Apostle has been inviting us. He's really been giving us a Christmas gift to consider. Will you come and know Jesus this Christmas, and will you be prepared for Jesus this Christmas? The invitation has been to know and prepare for Jesus. But if you are hearing this, you might be asking yourself a question. Okay, Pastor Jonathan, I hear you saying this, and more importantly, I see John the Apostle saying this, but the question that arises in my heart is this. Yes, I know I am to prepare for Jesus, but how am I to do this? How am I to prepare for Jesus? What I love is that the Apostle John leaves nothing to chance. He knows, I believe, that is going to be a pretty natural question. If this is the Jesus we are to know, and then the Baptist steps on the scene and says, you need to be prepared for this Jesus that can be known, John doesn't then say, and I guess you should probably just figure out how to prepare for him, and maybe you'll get it right, and maybe you'll get it wrong, and that's just the way it works sometimes. He doesn't do that. In verses 9 through 13, he comes and gives us a very specific answer. That proper preparation for Jesus is being prepared to receive Jesus. So if we are to know Jesus this Christmas by preparing for Jesus this Christmas, verses 9 through 13 would now say the way you know you are prepared for Jesus is by being prepared to receive Jesus. And that is why we've titled the sermon this morning, Receive Jesus. Because if you look, that word receive is all over the place in these verses. You see, to know that the hues of pre-incarnate eternity and the shades of life and light are true about the Bethlehem baby lying in the Christmas cradle, to know these about him, that's good. It's really good. But if knowing Jesus does not lead to receiving Jesus and believing on Jesus for the spiritual light and life that he alone can bring, then that would be to miss the whole point of Christmas. You see, the Bethlehem baby was, to borrow from the hymn that we've sung before, he was born that man no more may die. He was born to raise the sons of earth. He was born to give us what? Second birth. And that is exactly what John the Apostle is talking about this morning. The receiving and believing on Jesus that comes as the result of second birth, being born again from God, this is what lies at the center of the life-defining decision for every single one of us here. If you remember, if you go back to last week, and you maybe in your copy of Scripture, you just scroll back to verse 7, what we read was that the Baptist came with a very specific aim. He came as a witness to testify about the light and the life of the world. And the reason he did this, according to verse 7, was so that all might believe in this Jesus through his testimony. He came and showed up and is looking in your eyes and saying, I've got a message for you so that you would hear this message, know Jesus, receive Jesus, believe on Jesus for eternal life. And then he sort of slips back into the shadows, having delivered that message. And so the question, I believe, for us is this, and this is point number one, verses 9 through 11 this morning. The question then is this: am I prepared to know and receive Jesus? You might know Jesus, but are you prepared to receive Jesus? I think that's what the Apostle John is inviting us, gifting us this morning in verses 9 through 11. Just look there in your copy of Scripture at how the Apostle John highlights the failure of preparation. That's really what you see in verses 9 through 11. There was a people that was supposed to be prepared to receive the extremely good news that the Messiah that you've been longing for is finally here. But there was a mass failure to be prepared for the light of the world when he entered in. Look at how he writes starting in verse 9. He says this: the true light, that is a reference to Jesus the Word. This is who John the Apostle has been talking about. Jesus the Word, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Be prepared. That's what we talked about last week. He was coming into the world. Here he is. But verse 10 says, now he was here. He was in the world. He was in the world, actually, that he had made. It had been made through him, yet, notice the failure of preparation, the world did not know him. So there's the no language. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, and even his own people did not receive him. If you think about it, we really see this every single day in our day and age, that every culture, every country, in some way, shape, or form, has a way of recognizing when a dignitary from another country comes and shows up in their place, in their city. And so the question sort of is, well, how would the world respond when a royal dignitary from heaven shows up? How would the world respond? What kind of reception would mark his arrival? Surely, eternal God in the flesh, certainly the creator and sustainer of all things. It just had to be that heaven's gift of the light and the life of men would be wholeheartedly received, right? Well, the shock and awe of verses 10 and 11 is he wasn't received at all. He wasn't known at all. In the starkest of terms, heaven's royal dignitary, the King of Kings, the apostle tells us, was not only not known, but he was not received. In the world he had made, the world did not know him. Among his own people did not receive him. If you notice, there's two key words in those verses: know, receive. Not known, not received. And it's that know and receive language, which is why I've titled these verses over 9 and 11, Am I Prepared to Know and Receive Jesus? That's the invitation in front of us according to these verses. And when John says that Jesus came into the very world that he had created, but the world did not know him, and he came to his own, and his own people did not even receive him, this isn't John the Apostle, the writer of this book of the Bible, just laying a dig against the world and the Jews and just saying, wow, those guys really messed it up. No, to say that the world did not know him and that his own did not receive him is truly a charge that's laid against us all. Like if we were to go and stand before the just judge of all the earth and we were to ask, why am I here before the bar of your judgment, a viable charge that could be laid at the foot of every single person, past, present, and future, would be this: the charge of not knowing Jesus and not receiving Jesus is a charge that could be stuck on you. Jesus made our eyes, yet we refuse to see his glory. Jesus made our ears, yet we refuse to listen to his words. Jesus made our heads, yet we refuse to acknowledge him and bow before him and submit and joyfully give our lives over to him. our sin-dead darkness is truly, truly dark. Our sin-dead darkness is truly spiritual blindness. Some of your copies of Scripture might say at the end of verse 10, not the world did not know him, but the world did not recognize him. They didn't see him. Like, they saw him with their physical eyes, but they didn't see their need for life from the one who is the life, and they didn't see their need for light in their spiritual darkness from the one who is the light of men. Our sin-dead darkness is truly dark. It's blindness. If you go into Matthew's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew highlights in his Christmas account the many who miss Jesus. The wise men show up, they see. They go to King Herod, he misses Jesus. The soldiers that are sent out on their murderous rampage to kill all the two-year-olds and younger completely miss Jesus. The high-ups and the self-important of the day, they completely miss Jesus. The one person you think no one would miss is turning out to be missed by all. Why? Why is that the case? Why is that not just simply true of those way back when? But why is this still even true today? Why are people missing Jesus? The question is, he's missed by all. Jesus is missed by all because that's what the death and darkness of sin does. The death of sin that is ours if we are still dead in sin. The darkness of sin that is ours if we are still living in the darkness of sin. What it does is it so blinds us from seeing our need for Jesus and makes us so instinctively hostile to God that no one in and of themselves can know and receive Jesus in a way that will truly honor him. We come into the world instinctively bent in this way. If you wanted to put it in the language of maybe the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth, he says this: the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Do you hear that sight speech he's using? Blinded minds. And these blinded minds, what do they do? This God of this world, this is a reference to Satan and what he and his dark kingdom seek to do, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The Christ, the Christmas child, the pre-incarnate, eternal, fully God, creator, life and light of men, the one who is the image of God. Or if you don't want to put it in Paul's language, and maybe you want to put this thought into the language of Christmas, since we are in the season of Advent, I think you can put it like this. The reason why the gift of salvation remains unwrapped by so many people is because so many people see no need to receive a useless gift. And they see Jesus as a useless gift because they are spiritually blind, wrapped, enveloped in spiritual darkness. It'd be like someone walking in through the back door, walking down the aisle, limping because, like, their leg is broken. Convinced that this is just the way it's been for a really long time. This is normal to have a broken leg, bone puncturing out of the skin. They're just limping through life. And someone comes along and says, hey, I can offer you the gift of a set of crutches to help you with your walk. But because they are so convinced in their blindness that a broken leg is a natural thing, they see crutches as a useless gift. Why would I need this gift? This is just the way it's supposed to be. And spiritually speaking, those still dead in sin and in the darkness of sin, until the light of the gospel fires They just go around assuming that the deadness and the darkness of sin is just sort of the way it is. So like, why would I need the light and the life of the world? I don't need the Jesus gift this Christmas. This is a useless gift. Next, please. Maybe this little illustration, maybe the language of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians, maybe the way I put it in Christmas language, maybe this describes you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, that like isn't too far off base of describing, I think, like where I'm at right now. Or maybe it describes someone you know in your life right now, where the opportunity to receive heaven's life-defining gift of eternal life, it's just right there, eternal life from the light of the world, right there for the embracing, yet you yourself, or maybe that person you know, they refuse Jesus instead of receive and believe on Jesus. You see, this is the absolute shock of verses 10 and 11. But praise God, John the Apostle doesn't just end there. Praise God, the rejection of Jesus does not describe everyone, for John says, some received him and believed in his name, having been born of God. You see, this is the need for all men and women. It's the need to be born of God. In John 3, in two chapters later, if we were to continue preaching through this gospel, John is going to record a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus where Jesus is going to pick up this language and begin to talk about the need to be born again, or the need to be born of the Spirit, which is to be born of God. It's the Bible's robust way about talking about eternal life. It talks about eternal life like this. If you are spiritually dead, you need life. You need something to happen to you so that you can respond to the gospel. We need second birth. We need new birth. We need to be born of God, born of the Spirit. This is the multifaceted way the Bible delights to talk about the new life that the life of the world brings to sin-dead sinners. And so it's this need, the need for all men and women, the need to be born of God that prompts the question, point number two for us this morning, which is this: have I been born of God? Am I one who is born of God? Is this true of me? Because what we're about to see is John is about to stitch two truths together. Those who have received Jesus and believed on Jesus for eternal life are those who have been born of God. If you have been born of God, you are one who will respond to Jesus by receiving him and believing on him. Just look at how John ties these things together starting in verse 12. He's going to tie together receiving and believing on Jesus for eternal life to being born of God. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, guess what? He, Jesus the Word, gave the right to become children of God. And who are these children of God? Verse 13. How can we describe these children of God? Verse 13. They are those who were born of God. They're not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but their right to become children of God is because God had first caused them to be born of him. So while there was this mass failure to recognize and receive Jesus, praise be to God, this failure was not wholesale. One three-letter word gifts us the greatest hope we could ever receive as men and women who've been dead in sin and dead in the darkness of sin. The hope that you and I can be delivered from the crushing condemnation of our rejection of Jesus. And it's the little three-letter word, right there at the beginning of verse 12. B-U-T, but. But. If you've been to Krispy Kreme donuts, anyone ever bought a Krispy Kreme donut before? Yeah? Have you ever actually gone to the restaurant and watched them when the old hot and fresh sign is on? That gorgeous golden little round puff of dough fried to perfection is rolling its way down the conveyor belt. What is it heading for? A gorgeous waterfall of what? Icing, man. And what is the aim of that Krispy Kreme donut? The aim of that Krispy Kreme donut is this, is to be drenched to the bone with the icing that is going to make it oh so sweet. What you need to know is that one three-letter word at the beginning of verse 12, B-U-T, is like that Krispy Kreme donut. It is not drenched in icing, though. It is drenched with grace. It's drenched with grace. That little three-letter word is drenched with grace because B-U-T at the beginning of verse 12 tells us that God is in the business of not dealing with us as our sins deserve. What you should expect is for John to show up and tell us that Jesus the Word was in the world did not know him, Jesus the Word came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, thus the just judge of all the world was going to hold us to account for the sin of our rejection and the sin of our unbelief. That, if that was what verse 12 said, God would have every right to say that, and we would only have to close our mouths because it is our sin that puts us in this position before this just judge. But instead of hearing what we should receive, instead of hearing what we ought to receive, we hear what we should not receive. Grace. But God shows up and makes a way for those two who used to reject to receive, believe on his name, and then all of a sudden have the adoption papers in their hand that gives you the right to be able to go before God the Father and say, I think I might have the privilege and rights that fully accord with all of the privileges of being your child. And it's not because I went and manifested this paper, but it's because Jesus, the Word, came and said, I'm telling you now, this belongs to you. Friends, that's grace. We do not deserve to receive that gift as the reward for our rejection of Jesus. But we do. And we can. Have you received Jesus? Do you know Jesus in this saving way? You see, if you are a Christian, at some point in your life, you went from rejecting Jesus to receiving Jesus and believing in his name. That describes you. Receiving and believing on Jesus are not two separate categories. John the Apostle isn't saying, okay, all right, guys, so all of us who are Christians here today, raise your hand if you're a Christian who is a Christian because you received Jesus. And like half of the people raised their hands, like, okay, everyone, put your hands down. Now, tell us, who here is Christians this morning because you didn't receive Jesus, but you believed on Jesus, and then half of the people would raise their hands. John isn't doing that right now. What John is doing in verse 12 when he says, all who did receive and believe in Jesus' name, what he's doing is he's using two different phrases to talk about one gloriously beautiful truth. He's saying the same thing in two different ways in order to double down on one glorious reality. To receive Jesus is to believe on him. To believe on Jesus is to receive him. Receiving and believing on Jesus is just one of the many ways the Bible delights to describe God's gracious act of saving sinners. And notice how he continues on in verse 12. When we receive Jesus by believing on him, there is a wonderful privilege that is gifted to the receiver, believer of Jesus. We are given the right to become children of God. We are gifted the right to become children of God. Do you see that language in verse 12? Because of Jesus, then, we who were dead in our trespasses and sin are now brought into the family of God. We who deserve death are now made to share in God's inheritance as his children. You see, if you have received and believed on Jesus, if you can say with like the fullness of humility, of humble confidence, like I'm confident in this, I am a receiver and a believer of Jesus. This describes me. Verse 12 describes me. Then what you need to know is that if you have received and believed on Jesus, it's not because one day you woke up and decided, you know what, I think it's a Tuesday, it's December, I think I'm just going to make myself a Christian today and I'm going to give myself the right to become a child of God. John is saying that is not how that works. John makes clear in verse 12 that Jesus, the Word, gives the right to become children of God. Only Jesus can do it. Only he has the authority to declare that sin dead, spiritually darkened, God rejecting sinners like us are now fully accepted children of the Father. This is grace. This is grace upon grace. To the receivers and to all the believers on Jesus, the privilege of being members of his Father's family, the privilege of being reckoned as his own brother or sister, the privilege of being adopted into the family of the King of Kings, this is the gift of eternal life made possible for you and me because the Bethlehem baby was born to die so that you might be made right with the living God. Friends, do you see now how this one decision to receive Christ completely defines our lives? It is possible for you because of the birth of the Bethlehem baby who would grow in wisdom and mature in the wisdom and the stature of men, who would live a perfect life, go to the cross, die on the cross, and God's wrath for your sin and my sin, which should have been poured out on us, was instead at the cross poured out on the innocent Lamb of God so that through the shedding of his blood, he would be the sacrifice that would assuage the wrath of God and make a way for God then to look at us and say, the price has been paid. You can now have this eternal life that the Lamb of God came to win for you. You can go from being a citizen in the kingdom of Satan's dark kingdom to being a citizen in the kingdom of the Lord of life and light. All of the privileges that should have been ours, those damning, dark, sin-dead privileges of being citizens in Satan's dark kingdom, that's what we deserve. But instead now we can open up our spiritual checkbook and see that our credit is fully filled up with the credit and the righteousness and the privileges and the treasures of the heavenly King of Kings. The decision to receive and believe Christ changes everything. It's a life-defining reality. For any person who has ever sung the old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know the truth of verse 12. You are one at some point in time. Your eyes were opened, you saw Jesus, you recognized him, you received him, you believed on him. Truly, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is a glorious truth of verse 12, but that exact same truth in verse 12 also prompts another question. How on earth, in the darkness and the deadness of your sin, did you ever draw close to recognizing your need to receive and believe? How does a dead man open his eyes? How does the pitch black, all-encompassing darkness of sin become inflamed with light? It's not by you stumbling around and finding the right light bulb. It's not by you resurrecting yourself and you opening your eyes in the deadness of your sin. It's because the God of heaven and earth caused you to be born again. You were born of God. And that is your story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. What are you praising as your story all the day long? That I once was dead in sin and in the darkness of night, and then the God of heaven and earth descended into my darkness, threw on the bulb, by his miraculous power caused my sin blindness, my sin dead blindness, to become open sight. And the first thing I did in that moment upon seeing Jesus, I now know him, I now recognize him, and I now receive him, and I now believe on him. That's the glories of the good news of Jesus. The answer is found right there in verse 13, friends. How do some go from unbelief to belief? How is it someone goes from not knowing and not receiving Jesus to receiving Jesus and believing in his name? How does anyone move from being a child of wrath to a child of God? Verse 13 says, believers and receivers become children of God because they have first been born of God. First been born of God. Behind every decision a person makes to receive and believe on Jesus, first stands the decision of God to give that person second birth. Believers do not become what they are by blood. That's what he says in verse 13. Children of God, you were born. You now have the rights and the privileges to become children of God. From where do those rights and privileges come? Do they come from blood? Do they come from the will of the flesh? Do they come from the will of man? And John is saying, no, they don't. We don't have the rights and privileges of being children of God by blood. That is by ethnicity or by family connection. You know, great-grandma really loved Jesus a lot. Boom, I'm in. I'm in her bloodline. That's not the way it works. Children of God do not become what they are by the will of the flesh. That is by the efforts of their own natural hearts. We didn't will ourselves into the kingdom of God. We didn't will ourselves into the adoption process to be called a child of God. And we did not become children of God by the will of man. That is by the actions of others. Your mom cannot save you. Your husband, your spouse, your wife, they cannot save you. Your college roommate, your coworker cannot save you. By the will of man, this cannot be done. Believers become what they are because they've been born again by a new and heavenly birth. Friends, this is grace. It is grace upon grace. God the Father causes us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. What grace that a person born again is a new creation. The old passed away, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And what the Apostle John is saying is that with the freshly born again eyes of faith, the first thing we do in that moment, when the dungeon of our sin deadness and sin darkness is inflamed with the light of the glory of the gospel found in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that piercing, enlivening light comes, lands on us, and we're regenerated in that moment, and our spiritual eyes open, the first conscious act of the one who has been born again is she stops rejecting, and he begins receiving and believing on Jesus for eternal life. Just like when a physical baby is born, one of the first acts of new physical birth is that little baby goes, fills lungs, starts screaming. The first act of a newly spiritually born again man or woman is they go like this. Darkness, 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 light. Yes, and you cry the cry of faith. And what is the cry of faith? The cry of faith is, I no longer reject, but I receive. I no longer reject, but I believe. And John is saying that is made possible because the Bethlehem baby was born to die so that you might be born again. The question is, have you received this Jesus? Have you received this Jesus? My friends, this is the glorious good news of Christmas. The Bethlehem baby was born to die so that you and I might be born of God. Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Do you have the marks of the new birth in your life? You might ask yourself, well, how do I know if I'm a child of God? How do I know if I've been born again? Just like the newborn baby, physically speaking, has signs that physical birth has happened. They're crying, they're hungry, they want to be held. All signs that some kind of physical birth has happened. A sense of sin, faith in Jesus, love of others, righteous living, separation from the world. These are signs in your life that new birth has come. And if you can say, yeah, I think so, by the grace of God, I've been born again. I'm one who's received Jesus and believed on his name for eternal life, then I think the invitation this Christmas would be, you need to praise God for the gift of second birth this Christmas. Because just like that little baby that was physically born from the mama's womb did not decide when to be born, birth happened to that baby, then this means that your spiritual birth has happened to you because God in his grace has caused you to be born again. And that's glorious. That's glorious. You can worship your living God right now. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just like, dude, you keep saying, like, am I a child of God? Like, you keep asking me, am I born again? You keep asking me, am I alive and not dead in sin? You keep asking me, do I have spiritual light and I am not in spiritual darkness? And I have no clue how to answer those questions. But I do know this. I think I desire to be a child of God. And then what you need to do is you need to take heart, because the reason, according to these two verses, the reason why you're even saying those words right now is because the God of heaven and earth is moving in your life. People who are dead in sin and dead in spiritual darkness, left to their own devices, they do not move towards Jesus. But the fact that you're even considering moving toward Jesus right now is the sign in your life that the God of heaven and earth is drawing near to you. And what I would encourage you to do is to receive and believe. I don't have any power to cause God to cause people to be born again, but I can call you to receive and believe. And if you're like, I think I need to receive and believe, then what you need to know is God is causing you to be born again. So receive him. Believe on him. Inherit the eternal life that is yours and know the full rights and privileges of being adopted in as a child of God. Believe on Jesus and enjoy the life defining gift of salvation this Christmas. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, would you do this work in us? Would you work in power and would you work in might? Would you stir within us a heart that truly delights in these good news realities? Father, would you work in our hearts and lives in such a way where we would glory in and delight in the good news of the new birth, what it means to be born of God. Lord, my sense is that there's someone here this morning that does not know what it means to be born again. And they don't know what it means to be born again, to be born of God, because they cannot describe and define something that has not happened to them. God, in your mercy and grace, would you do a merciful and gracious thing right now? Would you shine the life and the light, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, into their spiritual dungeon right now? And would you cause them to be born again right now? Would you explode open their spiritually blinded eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is right now? And as a result of knowing Jesus as he is, they would stop rejecting Jesus, receive Jesus, and believe on Jesus. God, would you do this work for your name, for the glory, the fame of who you are? Would you do this work even now? It's in the name of Christ the King we pray these things. Amen.